Baptist Church, a church on the way to God's heart, presents a message for your life. Get ready and take notes, because God wants to speak to you today. And now, Pastor David Rodriguez.
If you ever want to explore some themes and even read the Bible, this particular website, The Bible Project, has awesome, beautiful, and very informative videos that you can go to. That's a resource for you to tap into. It's pretty interesting, right, the way they depict holiness and the way they explain it. So be advised of that and keep it in your mind and put it on your favorites, man. Whenever you have time, go to that website and look at some of the videos. They're really interesting. In talking about God's holiness, I want you to pay close attention to Exodus chapter 15. Now, in Exodus chapter 15, this is Moses singing to God. This is a song to God in which Moses is praising him right after they've been saved from the hand of Pharaoh. If you recall the story, the people of God had been enslaved for around 400 years in Egypt. And after the enslavement for all this time, God brings forth Moses, and he sets him apart, remember, at the burning bush, just like you saw in the video. And he tells him, you go and free my people. He empowers him. He gives him a voice through his brother, Aaron, and gives him the tools, and he equips him to go there and to free his people. All right? And remember that Moses is kind of a precursor of Jesus. It's like a shadow of what's to come. It's like a pre-Christ. You know, he's not Christ. He is not the Savior. But he is, in the Old Testament, something that kind of shadows and represents what the Savior would be and who he would be in the future. Now, Moses goes and tells Pharaoh, let my people go, says the Lord, so that they may come where? So that they may go to Horeb. Man, thank you, bro. That's right. The mountain of God. That's the name of our church, isn't it? All right? We're in the mountain of God. Well, that's awesome, right? So he says, I want them to come to my mountain called Horeb and to worship me and render a sacrifice and render worship to me. So when they go to Pharaoh, Pharaoh says, hey, people go, who is your God? And there's the battle between Moses and Pharaoh and his magicians and everything. And they did all kinds of stuff until God says, here's the plagues. I'm going to plague you this way and that way and this way for you to let go. Finally, Pharaoh says, yeah, you can go. But once they're gone, Pharaoh says, oh, I'm going after them. They can't just leave like that, right? And Pharaoh goes after them, and when they approach the Red Sea, Moses says, oh, my God, you brought us all the way out here, and now we're going to die. There's a big sea right there, and there's Pharaoh and his armies behind us. Now we were surely dying. God says, lift up your rod, my man, and tell the seas to part, right? And the seas come apart, and they go right through dry land, and right after they go through dry land, Pharaoh comes with his army, and they are drowned in the water. The people of God are rejoicing now, even though they're facing a desert and a difficult time ahead, but God has freed them from enslavement. And now they've been set free, so Moses starts singing. And if you look at chapter 15, it's a song, but I want to point you just to a couple of verses there that Moses says, especially in verse 11 of Exodus 15, where it says, who is like you among the gods, O Lord? Now, of course, remember, there is only one God, and God is the one and only true God. But we always see these comparisons to other gods because the people believed there were more gods. And remember, they just came from Egypt where there was all kinds of gods. As a matter of fact, there was a god for each plague that God brought them. So he's like, you see, who can compare to all of those gods that we just got out of? Who is like you among the gods, O Lord? Who is like you, majestic and what? In holiness. You are set apart. There's no one like you. Awesome in praises, working wonders. Who is there like God? You know, of course, this is a rhetorical question. This is not a question that he's looking for people like, can anybody name one? Right? He's just being rhetorical and saying there is none through this question. But I want you to go a little bit further and look at verse 13 for a second. In verse 13, Moses says, in your loving kindness, you have led your people whom you have redeemed. That's a key word there, redeemed. In your strength, you have guided them to your what? To your holy dwelling, to your holy habitation. You have pulled them out of slavery to dwell in your holiness. This is very important. This is very important because if you understand the saving power and grace and mercy of God upon your life, you have to understand that at one point in your life, before you became a Christian, before you became a disciple and a follower of Christ, Ephesians chapter 2 said that you were dead in your trespasses, that you were sinful, and that you were simply an enemy of God. All of us, every single one of us, sinners against God. Not his friends. But then he says, I have called you out of that. And in Christ Jesus, I have called you to what? To dwell in my holy dwelling. Basically, I've called you to be holy with me, in my presence and all the time. So that's why it's so important that we look at holiness. And I want us to look at just a few simple things about holiness. Number one, let's talk about God himself, because Moses is asking this rhetorical question. Who is holy? Who is a God like you are? Now, first of all, we have to understand that God is pure. He is pure. He is untouched and unstained by the evil in the world. There is so much evil in the world. You recognize it? There is so much evil in this world, and you probably recognize it because you've been touched by it. Because we've been touched by evil. As a matter of fact, we've touched others with evil. We've done that because we're sinners. We're not perfect. We have stained our lives with sin. And we have stained other people's lives with our sin. We have been stained by other people. You get it. We are sinners. But God is not. And let me tell you something. This is very important that we understand. He is not touched or unstained by the evil in the world. But he did not create evil. This is very important that we understand, because every time people come to you, they'll say, well, why? If God is so good, if God is so holy, why does he? And they start coming at you. And I've told you what tools or what verses or what kind of words you can use. But let me just remind you of some of the things that I said a few weeks ago about this. You see, God created everything, but he did not create evil. He allowed evil. He allows evil. And I told you why. You don't have to be evil. It's a choice. And that's the key word right there. God did not create evil, but he allows evil because he allows you and you and you and me to make choices. God allows you and I to make choices. But you chose evil. I chose evil. We chose to do the wrong thing. But why does God allow us to have a choosing or a choice? God allows us to have a choice because he doesn't want robots. He wants human beings that in kindness and in love and in mercy will respond to him in love and such a thing. He wants you to love him. He doesn't want you to have to love him. He wants you to love him because you want to love him, not because you have to love him. Now, of course, if you say you love him, then he says, well, then you need to love your neighbor. If you want to show me some love, show it to your neighbor, right? So there's a lot of, we follow this chain of love. But the thing is that God did not create evil. He's untouched by evil. He's unstained by evil. He cannot, let me tell you, God cannot, he cannot sin. He cannot sin. And you see, let me give you a verse here. In Job chapter 34 and verse 12, he doesn't participate in sin. Job says, surely God will not act wickedly. And the Almighty will not pervert justice. He will not. He will not even not act wickedly or evil. He will not even get close to it. He will not even pervert it. In no way, shape, or fashion. God is pure. God is holy. And in him there is not a shadow of a doubt. Not a shadow of a doubt. He is who he says he is, and he is perfect. And everything that he does right. And there's nothing that you and I can do, or even the devil and all the forces of evil can do against God to make him sin or to stain him or to even touch him. See, he is holy. And not only he was holy before sin and evil even happened, he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the thing is, he cannot tolerate evil. He cannot tolerate evil. That's why he's so adamant about saying, be holy like I am holy. Do not sin. Now, this is one of the books that barely ever anybody reads, but Habakkuk. Habakkuk has a beautiful song in it too. But in chapter 1, I want you to pay attention to the first part of verse 13. Because if you use the whole verse, of course, we would have to go into the context and everything. We don't have time for that. But he says, your eyes are too pure to approve evil, and you cannot look on wickedness with favor. See, you can't. Habakkuk describes God and says, you're so pure, you're so holy that you can't even stand looking at it. You can't even look at wickedness. You cannot even look at it with favor. Now, I want you to think. I want you to think of Jesus. Jesus was on the cross. And Jesus said a few things from the cross, right? Like, I'm thirsty. It is finished. Hey, mom, there's somebody to take care of you. Hey, John, take care of my mom. While he was up on the cross dying. There's a few things he said, but this one that particularly brings people to a point of, like, what is happening here? And this when Jesus said, God, my God, why have you forsaken me? I want you to think about this. Here's the Son on the cross, and here's the Father from above. And Jesus feels the whole weight and the pressure and all of it. Abandonment. It's like, you can't even look at me. Now, of course, we have to take this statement of Jesus on the cross in two ways. Number one, he was fulfilling what was written in Psalm chapter 22. David, in Psalm chapter 22 and verse 1, he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? So that's good. Okay, so Jesus, in one sense, is at the cross saying, I say this of myself, and I'm fulfilling the word, so that you know that I said, whoever I said I am, I really am. Check out this stuff. I'm fulfilling what was said about me by David hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years ago. Now, that's one point about Jesus saying that particular statement, my God, why have you forsaken me? But there's another sense in which we have to really take this in, and that is that Jesus was taking all of the weight of sin upon himself. Remember that in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21 says that he was made sin. Not that he sinned. Now, you see, he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. You see, he knew no sin. He never sinned, but he was made sin. He was cursed by our sin. And he took the curse upon him. So here's the deal. Remember what I said a couple moments ago, when God cannot look at wickedness and evil with favor. Do you think God didn't feel it when his Son was full of the pain and the sorrow because of the beatings and the cross, and he was charged as guilty when he was innocent, and all of the weight of sin and wickedness and evil was upon his own Son? No wonder Jesus felt abandoned, because God cannot look at sin and wickedness and evil with favor. So I want you to think about that. But not only he doesn't tolerate it, but he cannot be tempted. Don't play with God. Don't play with God. God cannot be tempted. If you look at James chapter 1 and verse 13, it clearly states, let no one say when he is tempted, I'm being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. Now, Jesus was tempted. And if you look at the words in Matthew chapter 4, the Bible says that God, the Holy Spirit, took Jesus into the wilderness or the desert to be tempted. Now, one thing is to say, I'm going to take you somewhere where you'll be tempted. Another thing is to say, I'm going to take you there and tempt you. There's two different things. See, the Holy Spirit took Jesus and placed him where Satan could tempt him. But it was Satan, and you can see the story very clear. It's Satan that comes after him trying to tempt him. And let me tell you, sometimes we just don't understand the access that Satan has. Remember in Job, when he's talking to God, Satan is straight up talking to God and saying, hey, You know why? Because God was saying, look at my son Job. That's a righteous man. And the devil talks to God and says, what do you mean? Of course he's a rightful guy. Of course he's a cool guy. Of course you like him. He's got everything in the world. He's rich. He's got family. He's got it all. No wonder he worships you. Take all that stuff away and see if he curses you or not. See, this is the devil challenging God. Now, of course, he does the same thing because I'm thinking, you see, I don't mean to have an evil mind, but I'm thinking about this. You see, Satan probably figured, I've tried all I can, and I can't get this guy off his throne. But guess what? He came off his throne on his own. He came down to earth. He became a man. And I know what I've done to man. I know what I can do to this man then. And he's hungry. He's tired. He's sleepless. He's thirsty. He's been 40 days out in the desert. This is my chance to take him down. Make him sin. This is it. See, I got him at his lowest. Can you imagine the devil thinking, I mean, he's at his lowest point. The Bible says in Philippians chapter 2 that he didn't think of him being God, Jesus Christ. He didn't think about being God himself, something that he could just, you know, throw around like that. And he just said, I'm going to get rid of this. You see, I'm going to come down and I'm going to put aside that I am God for a while and I'm going to become a man. Not only am I going to become a man, I'm going to come down to the lowest and I'm going to be a servant, the lowest of servants. And I'm going to take it a little bit further and I'm going to even go to death for them. I'm going to humble myself all the way to death. Of course, he's at his lowest point, and Satan is probably saying, gotcha. So he comes after him. And of course, he's hungry. So he says, Jesus, hey, if you're so hungry, why don't you tell these stones to turn into bread? And what did Jesus say? Man does not live on bread alone, but from the word of God. The word of God is life. I could be hungry in the flesh and lack bread, but if I have the bread of life, which is the word of God, I have what I need. Oh my God. Satan's like, what the heck is happening here? What am I going to do? So he tells him, okay, come on, let's go. He puts him up on the pinnacle of the temple and he says, hey, if you're the Son of God, just cast yourself down. Doesn't the Bible say that the angels of God will come and rescue you and minister to you? And Jesus said, you know what? Do not tempt the Lord your God. And he just insisted. He said, I got to try one more thing. And he shows him everything. He shows him all the kingdoms of the world and all of their glories and said, hey, if you bow before me, I will give you all of that. And Jesus said, you know what? Your Lord God, whom you should worship, you will worship and you will worship him alone. And what did the devil do? Gotcha. How did they say that now? I'm heading out of here. I don't know. I don't remember stuff. You know, I'm out of here. He didn't have any choice. Now, I want you to understand, God cannot be tempted. He cannot be touched. He cannot be stained. And he is not going to tolerate sin. He's not going to play around tolerating sin. Now, within himself. But we're going to talk about us too, so don't worry. But he makes holiness possible. He makes holiness possible. How many of you want to be holy, right? Well, think, amen, hallelujah. I want to be holy. I want to be pure. I want to be righteous and all that. That's cool. But let me tell you something. You can't do it on your own. You need God. You need the source of holiness. You need holiness itself. You need God himself. And he is the one that makes you capable of being holy. He makes holiness available to us. Now, let me show you a little thing here. Three things about how we become holy. Now, this is not a treatise on how you become holy and you do this. No, this is what God does to make himself available, his holiness possible in our lives. I want you to think about this. First of all, when a person becomes a follower of Christ and surrenders their heart to Jesus, they are made holy by God. When you decide, when you surrender to God's call to love and to just worship him and to have him as your Lord and Savior and your God alone and him alone, he makes you holy. He sets you apart. So he starts by setting you apart through salvation. Through salvation, at salvation. The moment you come to Christ in faith and confess him as Lord and Savior, he sets you apart. He makes you holy. Look at Titus chapter 3, verses 4 and 5. When the goodness and loving kindness of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy by washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. Now, I want you to look at, this is just Lanyap, but I want you to look at these words in verse 5. See, when his grace and mercy appeared, something happened to us. He saved us. Not on the basis of your deeds or mine or our righteousness, but listen, but according to his what? Mercy. You've been listening about or hearing about mercy from me so many years. But by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. I want you to understand that word regeneration does not mean that God changes something in you. It means that he totally makes you brand new. Regeneration. He changes you from your genes. My God. I want you to think about that. Because some people think that becoming a Christian is making some adjustments in your life. In your behavior. Some people think that becoming a Christian is adjusting your mind a little bit to think different and now you're a Christian. No. Regeneration means something that was dies and something new comes up. It means that we are made new. And then, of course, the renewing comes as a process after we've been regenerated. You see that? You understand what I'm saying? So the first step when you get saved is you are regenerated. You are made new. And then you are being renewed by the Holy Spirit as you walk in him. And of course, because he wants you to be holy and he wants to attract you towards him. He washes you, he renews you, and then he brings you close. Now, of course, that's salvation. Then he pays the price for your redemption. Now, I want you to remember that he sets you apart by paying the price. He purchases you. Now, this is a pretty weird concept because I asked a question a few weeks ago, who did God pay the ransom to? Because if God paid the price, who did he pay? Did he pay the devil? No, the devil didn't get paid for you. Nobody got paid. He pays himself. I want you to understand that, okay? I want you to understand that. Then he pays the price for our redemption. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 11 affirms this by saying, check this out. You were washed. You were what? Sanctified. What does the word sanctified mean? Made what? Holy. Made holy. Set apart. Separated. But you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. You have been made holy. He made you holy. How? He washed you, he sanctified you, and he paid for you. You see, he is the one that paid for your sins. He is the one that did it for you. Now, God paid a great price for your holiness by his son dying on a cross, and that's a high price to pay for sinners like us. You see, but there's something very important we got to understand. Our holiness is not, it's not our way to Christ. Christ is our way to holiness. I just saw that on Facebook, and that's a quote by Charles Spurgeon. I just saw that on Facebook the other day, and I had to post it or repost it and share it. You see, holiness is not the way to Christ. Christ is your way to holiness. You can't be made holy without Christ. You can't just work your holiness until you get to Christ. No, you got to get to Christ and Christ makes you holy. Amen? Always remember that. We keep working and working and working and working and thinking that we're working towards Christ. No, Christ helps us work towards our hope and future. Now, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18 and 19, which we're going to be using some of this in next week. But it says, knowing that you are not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile ways of life inherited from your forefathers. Okay? You were not saved by anything that was perishable. But look at verse 19. But with precious what? Blood of the Lamb. A lamb unblemished and spotless. The blood of Christ. Jesus Christ became man, yet he was still spotless, still unblemished, just like the Father, just like he is God. And he redeemed us. Now, what is redemption? Redemption is to pay the price for something to acquire for yourself, O truth, set it free. And that's exactly what God did. He set us free and acquired us to himself. So that's very important. He enables us also to be holy. You can't be holy on your own. You need the Holy Spirit. You need God in order to be holy. How many of you ever gave your children at Christmas or something like that battery-operated toys? Right? We've all gotten some when we were kids, or, you know, or maybe when you were a kid, batteries were not invented yet. I don't know. By looking at some of you, I just have doubts and stuff, you know. But hey, maybe you had one of those square big ones, like, right? but you buy the kids this battery operated toy, and they get all excited at Christmas. And when they open it up, they're like, "Where's the batteries?" And you're like, "Did you get batteries? What do you mean? Did Santa get batteries? Did anybody get batteries? Do we have batteries?" And then you forget that there's always that little print in the box that says, "Batteries not included." Right? Now, the same thing happens. In order for that toy to be enjoyed, in order for that toy to work and to do what it's supposed to do, you need batteries. You see, the toy is designed to do some things, but without the power, it can't do it. You're not a toy, but you were created with a purpose and abilities and things to do. See, in Ephesians chapter 2, it says that we were created for good deeds that God has already made plans for and prepared for you. God already has a plan for you and each and every one of us to do some good things. And he's already got them written down. He knows exactly what he wants you to do. The problem is, if we don't put our batteries on, we'll never do them. See, we cannot be holy on our own. We need the power of God in order to become holy as he is holy. We must remember that when God tells you to do something, because, you know, of course, he says, "Be holy as I am holy." And I'm getting ahead because this is for next week. He says, "Be holy, for I am holy." Now, how can you do that? "God, how can I be holy like you, man?" Well, don't worry. Just as I command you, I equip you. I give you what you need in order to be holy. See, God is not the kind of God that gives us a gift without batteries. God gives us the power to make it work. And I want you to remember that. He always gives you the ability by his grace. And he will always be there to help you to do what he calls you to do. And when he calls you to be holy, that means you can be holy. I can be holy. We can be holy. What sense would it make for God to say, "You need to be holy," and not empower you to be holy? It's just nonsense. He's given us the power. It's inside of us. And if you're a Christian, it's called the Holy Spirit. It's not even a thing. It's a person. It's himself invested in you. That's the power source. Now, last but not least, he commands holiness. Didn't I just say that? He says, "Be holy, for I am holy." He commands it. Why? And a lot of times we're like, why? Well, because he wants us to be like him. He wants us to be like him. He created us in Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27 in his what? Image and likeness. He made us like him. He made us in his image. What in the world was God doing when he made us in his image and likeness? He was giving us the ability to communicate. He was giving us the ability to commune. He was giving us the ability to relate and to have and to be with him. That's exactly what it is. He gave us a special place in his heart that he says, "I'm going to make them like me. I'm going to have them have a heart and a sense like me so they can come to me and they can depend upon me and we can love on each other and we can spend the eternity together." God loves you so much. He wants to spend eternity with you. Would you want to spend eternity with the person next to you? Be careful. I hope you do. Because if they're followers of Christ, they're going to be spending eternity with you anyway. But probably there'd be so many people and so big and so great that you might be able to hide from them once in a while, right? But hey, what about God wanting to spend eternity with you? We are rejected by so many people on earth, right? We could be rejected. We could be cast down. We could be criticized. We could be chastised and all of that. And God says, "You know what? I want to spend eternity with you." God is so loving. God is so amazing that he even tells the sinner, whatever sin you've committed, even if you've done the most horrendous thing on earth, and he says, I would like to spend eternity with you. That's why I'm sending my son to die for you. Well, yeah, but I've done, who cares what you've done? Just believe me, I sent him for you. Wow, this is amazing. God wants you to be like him, and he wants you to spend eternity with him. A nun known as Mother Angelica said the following: holiness of life is not the privilege of a chosen few. It is the obligation, the call, and the will of God for every Christian. See, being a saint and being holy is not just for some people so we can hang them on the walls and you can look at them. Being holy and being a saint, which a saint is being holy, is the same thing. It's for every single Christian. I'm so glad that she said that. It is not a call for a few. It is a call for all of us. You see, in the video, there's something very interesting, right? It says, you know, as humans, when we touch, we defile. We make impure because we're sinners, right? We can, but, you see, if you were to approach God, and a funny thing is, God wants you to get close to him. And if you get close to him, you're like, whoa, wait a second. I don't want you near me because you can defile me. God is not scared of you defiling him because he knows if you get close to him and you have a true heart, he will not be defiled, but you will be clean. Instead of you transferring your impurity to him, and he would transfer his purity to you, his holiness. And that's amazing. Jesus touched the sick. Jesus touched the lame. Jesus did everything that the Pharisees and the Sadducees and all the seers told him not to do because it was against the law, because it was against this and against that. And Jesus said, you know what? I came to save and to seek and save what is lost. I came to touch people. I came to heal people. I came to be with you. I came to hug you. I came to embrace you. I came to tell you that you can be with me for eternity, that you can be like me, that I want you to be like me, and I can make you like me if you just believe me. I can make you holy. Don't worry. Your cooties are not going to get on me. I'm going to clean you from your cooties. Okay? That's the way it works. God wants you to be holy more than he wants you to be happy. This is a very particular and very difficult subject for us sometimes. Holiness is not happiness. I want you to understand that. A lot of times we want to equate these two things, and they're not necessarily go hand in hand always. But if you become holy like Jesus, hopefully you're happy. Oswald Chambers, the great writer and Christian, said, holiness, not happiness, is the chief end of men. Your goal, your end, is not to be happy, it's to be holy. You think about that for a second? Let that sink in. Chew on that. Your main goal in life, your end at the end of life, is not for you to be happy. It's for you to be holy. Have you thought about that? Because a lot of us are looking for happiness and not much for holiness. And this is a big problem. Now, of course, we always say, well, God wants me to be happy. Sure, he wants you to be happy. But you only can be happy if he makes you holy. Trust me, you won't be happy in eternity unless you're being made holy. Amen? That is so true. You see, and we need to stop blaming others or blaming this or that or even trying to justify when we just go with what makes us happy instead of what makes us holy. The fact is that we even choose to blame God for some of our issues in life when in reality, it's just that our souls need healing and our souls need and our minds need renewing because we're getting into traps. We're falling into traps ourselves that we should not even walk near simply because they feel good. Well, it just feels right. It just feels good. You see, and a lot of times if God says something, he says, don't do this. Even if it feels good, even if there's a loving feeling or a good feeling or whatever feeling, and you're thinking, yeah, but it just, how many of you know that sin feels really good? Right? For a second. Oh, man, for a season, it tastes good. Sin is good. And it's good up here. Oh, my God. Sin. But when it gets down here, you're like, oh, my God. Oh, no. What did I do? And then you get sick. Right? That's what sin does. And that's why, see, it's funny because we've been studying the book of Revelation, and I think it's chapter 10. In chapter 10, one of the angels calls John up to and says, come here, let me show you something. And he gives him a little book. He gives him a little book, and he says, eat this. And John's like, you're eating a book? I'm like, yeah. And he's like, sweet as honey. But then when he gets down, he's like, oh, my goodness, this is bitter. You know, and of course, this is an illustration of what God is doing at the end times. He's saving people, which is sweet, but he's also doing it through his wrath and through his judgment of the earth. The earth will be judged. That's the bitter part. But in the process, it'll be sweet to some who believe. You see, but in the same thing, that's what sin does to us. So if God says, don't do that, just be careful. It doesn't matter how good it may feel. When you listen to your feelings instead of God's word, you're walking right into the devil's trap. So be careful, right? Because he wants you to be holy more than he wants you to be happy. God wants you to be holy more than he wants you to be happy. That's what he wants. And how do you become happy? Holy. How do you become holy? We're going to talk about that next week. But there's a reason why God wants you to be holy. And I've said it a few times, but let me finish with this. The reason why God wants to make you holy is because he wants you for himself and for himself first and alone.
La Iglesia Bautista Oré, una iglesia rumbo al corazón de Dios, presentó un mensaje para tu vida. Si este mensaje ha sido de impacto para tu vida o quieres escuchar más sermones o información de nuestra iglesia, visita nuestra página web www.orebnola.com.